Hallelujah. So are we in Nahum chapter 2? Let us open in the word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word that is before us. We ask, O God, for wisdom. We ask for understanding. We ask, O God, for open minds. We ask, O God, for strong stomachs to digest whatever you have in store for us today. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you speak to us, that we be transformed, we be strengthened, we be transformed to be more like you, Jesus. The glory, the honor, the praise is yours. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The destruction of Nineveh. We went through chapter 1 last week, obviously. We essentially were looking at Nahum's very poetic, psalm-like prophecy towards the Ninevites. And also, his prophecy was punctuated by encouragement. First, he was warning the Ninevites about the impending destruction that was coming their way. At the same time, he was encouraging Judah to prepare for a festival, to prepare for a feast, to prepare to fulfill all the vows that they had made to God. Isn't God amazing? So we continue in verse 1, chapter 2. It says, he who has come up before your face, man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. It's so interesting that, you know, you have been sent to people and you, basically God is saying, these people are disgusting. I am going to wipe them out. Yeah? Go and tell them, yeah, that he who scatters is coming before your face. Imagine, God is warning you that the person coming to destroy you is coming. Yeah? Bolt your door. Yeah? Put up barricades. Start preparing. Start training. Isn't that ironical? God was not speaking to them and saying, you know what, I really care about what is going to happen to you. Therefore, prepare, blah, 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 blah. No. God, through the author, through Nahum, was being very satirical. There was irony. You know, he was mocking them. He was laughing at them. Because he knew that no matter what they did, yeah, in spite of their power and might, there is no way they were going to defend themselves from what God had prepared for them. Yeah? So he says, he who scatters has come up before you. Now, when he says he who scatters has come up before you, he's basically talking about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Yeah? And the Medes, the Chaldeans and the Medes were coming to destroy the Ninevites. And they were their neighbors, not too far away. Yeah? Now, if you're reading a King James Version, how many of you have King James Version? Old English. It says, dasheth. Yes? He who dasheth, yeah, has come up before you. But it's essentially the same word. Dashing, scattering is like breaking to pieces, yes, and scattering. So that was Nebuchadnezzar's reputation. This man would come, he'd smash to pieces, and then he would scatter. And none of those pieces would be found after that. So, indirectly, God was throwing terror into the hearts of the Ninevites, saying, you guys are dead. You guys are finished. The one who scatters, the one who dashes, the one who breaks to pieces is coming, and he is coming for you. If you can, man your forts. If you can, watch your roads. If you can, strengthen your flanks. What are your flanks? Strengthen your borders. Yeah? Because trouble is coming your way. Yeah? Now, when you think about scattering, as Assyria had made it a practice to disperse captives to many nations. And it's so funny that this was now their turn to be scattered. All the centuries they had thrived, yeah, were now finally coming to an end. All that turmoil and scattering had led to this day of judgment towards them. Meaning that the wicked may strive for a while. It may seem like generations. Their children thrive. Yes? Their children's children prosper. And we are thinking, really? What is this? We have prayed for them to go away. We have seen them pillaging and stealing and plundering from our country. But they are thriving. And each time they get stronger and, and stronger. What is going on? Yeah? If they don't repent, their time is coming when they themselves will be done to what they have been doing as unto others. Amen? So it's only just a matter of time before the wicked are brought to judgment. Yeah? Over time, God wanted to remove the Assyrians from power because of their many sins. He decided to use the Babylonians to accomplish this task. He wanted the Babylonians to become powerful so that they could be used against the idolatrous Judeans. Can you imagine? Now, it's interesting that here are the Ninevites, very wicked, doing all these bad things. And then here are the Judeans being as idolatrous as the what? The Ninevites. So God is thinking, okay, fine, I'm going to take care of both of them. Therefore, I am going to raise up the Babylonians. Yes? I will raise them up. Can you imagine God raising up a particular people for the purpose of destroying a particular people? Is that, it just sounds weird. It doesn't sound like God. But that goes to show you that by the time your wickedness, my wickedness, has reached God's nostrils, and he's extremely tired of the stench, yeah, he is going to raise up somebody or something to come and humble you. He's going to raise up somebody or something to come and return you to him. That's how he works, yeah. The Babylonians were a conquered people living under the dominion of the Assyrians. In about 625 BC, they rose to power and launched an assault against the Assyrian Empire. The Babylonians pushed towards Nineveh, which was the seat of Assyrian power. While the Assyrians were preoccupied with the Babylonians, a tribal group known as the Medes assaulted Nineveh and destroyed the city. Pastor, can you please show the map of the Assyrian Empire? I want to give us just a small picture of what the Assyrian Empire looked like back then. No, that's not, yes. Ah. Is there a way you can, it's too blown up. Awkward silence. Is it coming? Okay. As we wait for it, we'll continue. Verse 1. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. The prophet was speaking satirically. His tone was full of satire and irony. He was basically mocking these guys and saying, do what you can. You know, if you can muster up your army, you know, do that. But ultimately, there is an invasion coming for you. Nahum tells Nineveh that they had better prepare because war was coming. They had been very cruel in their dealings with God's people, and now God was sending judgment upon them. They would prepare all they could, but God was going to destroy them because of their evil deeds. Verse 2. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. For the Lord who, Jehovah, Jehovah who, Jehovah El Ashib, meaning my restorer, Jehovah the restorer, Jehovah El Ashib, will restore, he will rescue, he will rebuild, he will strengthen, he will reestablish the excellence. What is the excellence? The wisdom, the wealth, the valiance, yeah, the bravery of Jacob. Jacob, in this case, was Israel at this point was referred to as Jacob. Israel had become the northern kingdom. Judah had become the southern kingdom. There was a split. Long story. Like the excellence of Israel. Let me read that again. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. Now, I'd like to give you a brief history about Judah and Israel. The kingdom of Israel was one kingdom initially, yeah? And then, what happens? Solomon's son Rehoboam, yeah, was rejected as king. When he was rejected as king, 9 tribes formed the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Yes? The tribes that formed the northern kingdom were Reuben, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Ephraim, and Manasseh. In addition, some of the members of the tribes of Levi, yeah, who had no land, were also found in the northern kingdom. Yeah? I'm sure many of you have wondered, Israel, Judah, what happened? Yeah, the story is there in, I think it was 2 Kings. Basically, what happened? Now, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to Rehoboam and formed the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom. Some members of the Levite clan and a remnant of Simeonites were also found in the southern kingdom. According to 2 Chronicles 15:9, members of the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon fled to Judah during the reign of King Asa of Judah. Amen? Does that make sense? Does it make sense now? Somehow? Yeah? Kingdom of Israel has Reuben, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Ephraim, Manasseh, and then that kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom, has Judah, the Judahites and the Benjamites, you know, and some members of the Levites and the Simeonites. So that is exactly what was happening during that time. So what happened is that there's a king called Shalmaneser of Assyria. He came and he attacked Israel and he took captive these guys from the 10 tribes. That's why they are called the 10 lost tribes of what? Of Israel. So he took them away. And that was a very typical thing for the Assyrians to do. What they would do is that they would come into your kingdom. You'd fight. They'd kill a few people. Then the remnant in there would all be taken away. And then they'd be scattered. And then they'd bring other people to come and live in that kingdom. That was their system. So what happens is that when Shalmaneser took the 10 tribes away from Israel, he brought in, actually not him, but his son, his successor, Sargon II, brought in other people, yes, into Israel. And they settled in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. Yeah? Now, that's when you realize why the Samaritans were hated. Because they were considered what? Impure. They were an impure breed. They reminded the Israelites of all that Shalmaneser and Sargon and all the Assyrians had done to them. So many people came back, but they were considered impure. Yeah. And they settled in Samaria. So basically that's what happened there. We continue to read. For the emptiers, the Assyrians, yeah, who robbed and plundered them. Those are the emptiers. For the emptiers have emptied them out, taken them captive, deported them, exhausted them. That's what basically what the Bible is saying. Yeah? And ruined their vine branches. Now, by ruining their vine branches, it can either mean they were impoverished, yes, their main source of income was growing grapes and making wine. Now, when their vine branches were destroyed, they were impoverished, they were ruined. Or, it could mean the men and women of the nation had been taken away. So the nation, the vine, had been destroyed. The nation of Israel, many times in the Bible, had been compared to a what? A vine. Yeah? So there are those two, you can choose whichever suits you. Either, the vine, actual vine being destroyed, or the nation of Israel actually being destroyed. Now when you look at that map, I don't know if you can, zoom in a bit. No, zoom out. We'll wait for that one. Yes. Verse 3. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The shields of the mighty men. Who were the mighty men? These were the Medes and the Chaldeans. They were made red. They were stained with dried blood from those they had slain before and during that period. Like before, essentially. The shields of the mighty men are made red. The valiant men, the courageous, brave, fearless, heroic men are in scarlet. They are wearing a version of red. Yes? Now, they wore this red to strike terror into their enemies. Imagine you seeing like an army of 100,000 people and they're all dressed up in red. It just looks like a sea of blood walking towards you. Now, this was meant to strike terror in the hearts of the enemy, but also it was meant to disguise the wounds that would be inflicted upon them. So because they are red and what, there's just red everywhere, you can't even tell that the guys are injured. So they look immortal, they look so tough, they look like they cannot be injured or destroyed. So that's why the Bible gives you a vivid description of what their shields look like, what their clothing looked like, because everything was intended to scare the Ninevites. I mean, at this point, God had gone all out on the Ninevites. He was like, you are going to receive times 100 of what you have been doing to all these tribes. So, Nahum gives you a very, very vivid, poetic description of what was going on, of what the Ninevites were seeing or were going to see. The chariots come with flaming torches. The chariots, the war machine, these were their tanks during that period. Anyone who had chariots was a serious leader. Any army that had chariots was an army to be feared. Because these chariots were just deadly weapons. They were like the tanks of then. The chariots come with flaming torches. The flaming torches were either used to light up the battlefield if the battle was at night, and also those flaming torches were used to burn down people's houses Essentially, they are saying, you know what? We are going to take you captive and to ensure that you're not coming back. And to ensure, to show you that you're not coming back, we are going to even burn your houses and your property. After we have plundered all your gold and your silver, we are going to burn your houses. So the chariots came with flaming torches to burn, but also to light up the battlefield. Imagine you're there in the dark, then suddenly you see chariots coming towards you, and it just looks like a wave of fire coming towards you. And it was just to strike terror among the enemies. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, assembling of his armies for war. And the spears are brandished. The spears are waved. They are displayed. They are showed off. They are saying, you guys are finished. We have these spears, we have these chariots, we have these swords. You are basically done for. Verse 4. The chariots again. The chariots must have been such a big deal. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. Wow. The chariots, the war machines, machines of terror, they rage. They rage with fury, with anger, with wrath, with excitement. They were just excited. The horses are excited. They smell blood. Yeah. There is battle coming. Yeah. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another. Jostling basically means they collide. They hit against one another. They push roughly in the broad, wide roads. Yeah, the roads were very broad and wide. But to show how numerous the army was, to show how eager these guys were to destroy the Ninevites, they seemed squeezed in this broad road. There were so many, and they were just ready for blood. They were just knocking into each other, just ready to finish the enemies of God. They seemed like torches. There was like light. Their shields were shining. Their swords and spears were all gleaming. You know? That's why the Bible says they seemed like torches. Yeah? When these guys looked at them, they just looked at light. Light, which is actually very interesting. Because God was then, in a way, leading this army. And for him, when he goes to destroy the darkness, what does he go with? Light, right? He goes with the light to destroy the darkness. So when these guys saw the chariots, the shields, the spears, all they saw was light coming to destroy their darkness. They run like lightning. They were very fast, very swift, leaving no defense or hope for the Ninevites. Nahum is trying to paint a picture, a poetic picture. You know, this is a time of joy for him and for the people of Judah. He has the luxury to stand there and talk about the death of the Ninevites like it was poetry, like it was a psalm, like it was a beautiful story. Yeah? And there was no shame for them to boast that the Lord was coming to destroy them, because they were extremely vile. They were really, really nasty people. Verse 5. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls. And the defense is prepared. He, the king of Nineveh, remembers his nobles. Who are his nobles? The so-called officers and commanders. Suddenly he's there, he's wondering, what is going on? What is all this confusion? Yeah? And he's just stunned. He's standing there like, you know, like a drunk person. Then suddenly it hits him like, hey, soldiers, go and guard the whatever, go and guard the walls, protect us, you know? Suddenly he remembers he was daydreaming. He could not believe what was coming towards them. Yeah? They stumble in their walk. There was so much panic. There was so much hurrying. Yeah. There was drunken fear and helplessness. Have you ever gotten to a point where you are so fearful, you feel drunk? Has that ever happened to you? You sit there and people, you look like you're drunk because there's so much fear in you. That's what was happening to these guys. They didn't even know, they were soldiers, but they didn't even know what to do until the king reminded them, get up, make haste, go and defend the walls. Yeah. And the defense is prepared. The king was surprised. He was caught unawares and he suddenly remembers his soldiers, but it's too late for him. Verse 6. The gates of the rivers are opened and the palace is dissolved. The gates of the rivers are opened and the palace is destroyed. Can you please show us a picture of the palace on the desktop there? There are about three pictures. The gates of the river are opened and the palace is dissolved. These gates were the city gates towards the river Tigris. Yes. Can you imagine? This is an artistic impression of what the city of Nineveh looked like. Amazing, huh? That was actually the palace. Not even just the city. That was the palace. Imagine how beautiful, awesome it was. Somewhere on the other side of the river Tigris. Yeah, this is what the palace looked like from inside. Just a portion. Maybe in the corridors of the palace, this is what it looked like. It was an amazing city. It was huge. It was fortified. It was superb, basically. Yeah? But the Bible says, the gates of the rivers are opened. They're basically talking about the river Tigris. The river Tigris was so big and powerful. It had streams, you know? So that's why the Bible describes it as what? As rivers. The gates of the rivers are opened and the palace is dissolved. That beautiful picture you saw there, that palace there, it was brought down to nothing. Can you imagine? Brought down to nothing. Totally destroyed. When you look at it that way, you imagine it's going to last for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. That whole structure you see there was brought to nothing. They say that what remains at the site of Nineveh is just like two huge mounds of rubbish, of rubble. The Lord really, really destroyed them. Now the Assyrian Empire stretched all the way from Egypt, went up to Turkey, covered all those areas, Jordan, there is the map, yeah? All the way from Egypt, where you see orange, that was the Assyrian Empire. Egypt, Israel, Syria, all the way up to Turkey. It covered Iraq, yeah? Went all the way, and even just a small portion of northern Iran. That's how far it went up, down to the Persian Gulf. That was their empire. And you see where Nineveh is? Right there. That dot up there. That's where Nineveh was. Now Babylon was at the top, towards the top, above Nineveh. That is where Babylon was. All that was the Assyrian Empire. The gates of the rivers are opened at the palace. The palace was a symbol of government. The palace was a symbol of order. The palace was a symbol of power, of royalty, of comfort, of wealth, of a whole dynasty, yeah, of kings, and it was dissolved. The Bible doesn't say it was destroyed. The Bible says it was dissolved. It was melted, broken down. It was disintegrated. A very vivid picture that all those pictures we saw there of the palace were no more. Totally, totally ruined. Shows you the disdain and disgust the Lord had for his enemies and for the enemies of his people. Inevitably, the enemies possess all the avenues towards the streams, the river Tigris, and so they become the masters of the city. This was meant to make the heart of the king melt with fear. This was meant to make him lose courage. God wanted these people to suffer. He wanted them to fear. He wanted them to suffer. There was absolutely, absolutely, absolutely no mercy for the Ninevites. Like I told you last week, some of the things they did were, when they were worshiping their God, they would smash their children on walls, their heads, you know. So the people who would, like, I don't know if it's called frying their children on pans as they worship their God. They'd take out people's tongues. They'd take out people's eyes. They'd take them out with spears. They did very, 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 very bad things. You just think about any tyrant that has ever existed on this earth. Yeah? And I tell you, the Assyrians were worse. Can you imagine? They say Amin did bad things. Yes, Amin did bad things. The Assyrians were worse. Hitler did bad things. The Assyrians were worse. Who else can you think of that did bad things? Yeah? Who? Seven? Museveni, okay, alright. Yes, whoever it was, there was nobody worse than the Assyrians. And God was like, these guys are going to pay. I am going to get rid of them. Yeah? Verse 7. Now, depending on what version you're reading, if you're reading the King James Version and many other versions, maybe like the Revised Standard Version, whatever else you'll see, verse 7 will say, and Hazab shall be led away captive. How many people's Bibles say Hazab? Hazab shall be led away. But if you're reading the New King James Version, it will say, it is decreed, right? Right? How many of you have New King James Versions? It says it is decreed, right? But if you're reading the King James Version, it says, and Hazab shall be led away captive. The King James Version says, and Hazab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. Now, the New King James Version says, it is decreed she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid servants shall lead her as with the voice of doves, beating their breasts. Beating their breasts. Now, they are both correct. Yeah? And Hazab. Hazab essentially meant established. This was another way of describing Nineveh. Yeah? The Bible looks at Nineveh poetically and creates a personification, personifies it as a female gender and says, and Hazab, yeah, shall be led away. Meaning that which was established will be led away. Now there are some historians and some commentators who believe that this was the queen of Nineveh. They believe that this was an actual queen who was being led away with her maid servants. Yeah? But a lot of people disagree and they say, no, Hazab was just another name for Nineveh. That which was established was being led away. So the Bible says, it is decreed in the New King James Version. It is decreed, it is proclaimed, it is ordered, it is commanded by God. She, Nineveh, shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up. She shall be made to pay. And her maid servants, the maid servants were symbolism for the lesser Assyrian cities, the lesser Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was surrounded by a few cities. that were not as prominent and as great as she was. So even they were going to be affected. So they were the ones who led the chikosi of people being taken into captivity. Yeah? And her maid servants, these were the cities around Nineveh, shall lead her as with the voice of doves. The voice of doves. Have you ever heard a dove cooing? That's the sound it makes. It coos. It is so sad. It is not pigeons. I know some of you think pigeons are doves. Yeah? Pastor, can you please show them a picture of a dove? I also have a picture of a dove there. There's this particular dove called a mourning dove. Not mourning in the morning. I don't know how to pronounce. I don't know how the... Rig, what's the difference? Let's hear the American pronunciation of good morning and when you're mourning, when you're sad. Is it the same pronunciation? So when you're mourning and in the morning, yeah? Yeah, it's spelled, yeah, definitely spelled different. That one we know. Now, this is called a mourning dove. Mourning, a lamenting dove. So the Bible, again, Nahum is painting a poetic picture. Yeah? And it says, yeah, that is a mourning dove right there. Yeah? She shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid servants shall lead her as with the voice of doves, as with the voice of sadness, as with the voice of lamentation, as with the voice of mourning. Yeah, like a mourning dove right there. Yeah. All right. Isaiah chapter 38, 14 says, like a crane or a swallow. These are two different types of birds. So did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Yes? Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Yeah? There are several other passages in the Bible that allude to mourning, to lamenting like doves. This is again imagery that the author is trying to create. He's trying to create beautiful imagery, because for Israel, this was a time of celebration. This was like, Happy New Year! I don't know, 10 times. It was just like the best time of their lives. Yes? And her maid servant shall lead her as with the voice of doves, beating their breasts. Beating their breasts. How many of you have seen women beating their breasts when they are crying? Yeah. I know it sounds funny, beating their breasts. Yeah. Woo-wee! 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 I've seen them do that. Yeah. But I'm wondering, why do women do that? Huh? Temper. Katemba. Drama. I want to hear what women say. Why do you women beat your breasts or your chests when you're mourning? Expressing the point of what? Of lamentation. The heart is breaking. Okay. Then why don't you beat one side? Alright. Okay. Yeah. The beating of the breasts was a sign of mourning instead of beating on drums. If they were walking, they are being led away to victory, they would have been beating drums. Boom, 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 boom. But this was not a time of victory. This was a time of defeat. So they were beating their breasts. They were beating their chests. Who can read for us quickly Isaiah 41? Anyone can read with a clear, strong voice? Clear, strong, loud voice. Anyone? All right. I'll look somewhere else. Who's willing to read that poetic from verse 1 to the end? I'm sorry. Are you reading 47 of Isaiah? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. 47. I'm so sorry. I was wondering, I was like, where was I? I didn't open the Bible. When I opened, I was like, wait a minute. But that was beautiful scripture. It was kind of in line. You know, it's amazing how God works. It was in line, yeah, with what we're saying. 47. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that amazing? Yeah. Even Isaiah talks about the destruction of Nineveh. So you see the imagery, how they kept on referring to Isaiah, to Nineveh as a lady. She. That image really there basically confirms who Hazab was. Hazab was essentially Nineveh. Nineveh is described as a great princess carried captive with her maids of honor attending to her and wailing about hers and their condition while beating their breasts and other expressions of lamentation. The maids representing the latter cities under their jurisdiction are meant to be sharers with her in the same calamity. Not only will God destroy his enemies and the enemies of his people, but he will destroy even those who are laughing with the enemies. He will destroy those who are mocking with the same enemies. You may say, for me, I didn't do anything. But you are there. You are in support. You are probably praying for them. They are going to kill and pillage and plunder a village. And you're saying, our prayers are with you. May God protect you on this journey as you go and kill whoever. Yeah. Your people is saying, let us send them a tithe to help them on their journey. We ourselves won't spill blood, but we can support them. Moral support, spiritual support, financial support. And that's what most of these cities did. They would pay tribute. They would, they were answerable to Nineveh. And they were also going to be led away. Yeah. So Nineveh is represented as a tender and delicate lady. Verse 8. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt! Halt! They cry, but no one turns back. Though Nineveh of old, a very ancient city, great and famous, was like a pool of water. How was it like a pool of water? It was very populated, like a pool filled with fish. Yeah, that is more, imagery. That is more poetry. Yeah. Populated with fish. There were so many. They were numerous in number. That was Nineveh. How many were they? How many did they say they were there at the time? Over 600,000? There were so many people. Now they flee away. Halt! Halt! Basically, one of the commanders, or many of the commanders are saying, stop! Stand and fight! They cry. They are crying. They are literally crying. Stop! Stop! Stand and fight! Don't give up! But it's too late. The Bible says, but no one turns back. Because there is so much fear. There is horror. There is crying. All the brave men are fleeing. They are running away. They are crying like children. The brave men of Nineveh are no more. The Lord has assaulted them. The Lord has attacked them. Verse 9. Take spoil of silver. Take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. Wouldn't you like God to come and tell you that? Yeah? Take! God was basically commanding the Chaldeans and the Medes. Go in there and whatever you find in there, that is treasure, that is gold. Take! Leave nothing valuable in the city. I would love it if God gave me such a command. Go in there and go to State House and take! May God forgive me. Yeah? Go in there and take! Yeah? Whatever you find, whatever motor car you find in there, yeah? Whatever gadgets, riches, break the safes open. God was basically saying, it's okay for you to loot and plunder the city. I have given it to you. How much hatred did God have for the Ninevites? That it's okay to plunder and loot them. Amazing. Yeah. Take, God commanded, spoil of silver. Take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. Imagine anything you ever desired if you lived in that period. I don't know what kind of treasures they desired. Yeah. What try? Look at that beautiful port. Oh, I desire that. It's made of gold, right? Look at it today. If you are to plunder, what would be your heart's desire? Yeah. X6 BMW. Take Ferrari. Take. Yeah. Anything that your heart desired, these guys had. Whatever treasure you'd think about was found in Nineveh. And these guys, the Chaldeans and the Medes, who had also been oppressed by the Ninevites, came and plundered. What a glorious day for them it was. Yeah. The prophet promises the enemy much spoils of gold and silver. He's basically saying, you attack these guys. Yeah. You don't know what is waiting for you behind those gates. There's going to be treasure like you have never, never, ever imagined. And I was thinking, wait a minute. The Chaldeans and the Medes, these guys, they were notorious in very many ways, these Babylonians. Yes? They were funny. I don't believe they were righteous people or anything like that. Yeah? But because God hates you so much, He uses other wicked people to come and destroy you. Imagine, I will raise up evil people to come and destroy you because you're evil. Yeah? And I will reward them for destroying you just as a mockery to show you how much I hate you for all the things you've done. It is a very terrible place to be called. It's a very terrible, I don't even know what to say about it. Basically, being called an enemy of God is the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone. Because when He comes for vengeance, He will destroy you and destroy you and destroy you till there is nothing left of you. And this is what happens. Yeah? God allows the Medes and the Chaldeans to plunder Nineveh, to loot. They took costly furniture and riches and everything there was in that place. All these things that the Ninevites had collected, the Assyrians had collected for years, and now they were defenseless. They could not defend these things anymore. That is the power of God. Verse 10. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. She, Nineveh, is empty. Imagine that big, huge palace we saw filled with treasure and gold is empty, desolate, waste. Basically, unoccupied, deserted, destroyed. The heart melts, meaning there is no more courage and hope from the Ninevites. And the knees shake, meaning there is much fear and terror from whatever awaits them. Much pain is in every side, meaning they are beaten and they are battered with no strength left in their hips, and all their faces are drained of color. They are filled with confusion, they are filled with horror, and they are filled with the fear of death because Jehovah has come to seek vengeance on His enemies. What a terrible day was for them. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 6 says, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turned pale. Another version says, and all faces darkened. Yeah, darkened. That is basically what was happening. Verse 11 and 12. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lions walk and the lioness and lions come? Where the lion walked and the lioness and the lions come? And no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey and his den with flesh. Wow. Where is the dwelling place of the lions? It's gone. It's no more. There is no remnant. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. The princes of Nineveh had been as lions. These guys were ferocious. These were the guys who just basically led the battles, the raids, yeah? So that they would bring glory to the kingdom. They would bring glory to their father, the king, who would maybe promote them and say, you know what? Okay, who of you was the most cruel this time? Yeah, you, okay, yeah, how many people did you kill? Okay, well, how did you kill them? All right, you will probably be my successor. Because we are all about, that is how we do things. We are cruel beyond words. And so the princes were eager to please their king. And so they went out there and they were like lions, as beasts of prey. They were worse than cruel tyrants. They had no humanity. They were indeed lions. They would prey upon all kinds of weak people. They walked in Nineveh like lions in the jungle. And nobody made them afraid. Everyone stood in awe of them. Everybody admired them. And they were under no worry from any danger. Nobody would be able to attack them. Though nobody loved them, everybody feared them. And that was all they desired. They desired to make people fear them. They did not desire to make people love them. That's how cruel they were. Bible is again giving you, painting a picture. Have you ever seen lions attacking prey on TV? Ferocious, no fear. I've seen lions attacking elephants. Sometimes they'll bring down an elephant. They'll bring down a giraffe when they are extremely hungry. There is no mercy. There is no fear. When they are hungry, when they have a plan, when they have a mission, they go for it. And they go knowing that they are going to win. That is the imagery the Bible is trying to paint of these guys. Trying to show you that there should be no sympathy from you as the reader. Do not feel sad for the Ninevites. Do not imagine that whatever kind of grace, however small, should have been extended to them. Do not imagine that among that multitude, there are those that deserve to be spared, because God did not look at it that way. He looked at all of them as lions who just destroy, and therefore his plan was to totally destroy them. Verse 13. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Behold, see, pay attention. I am against you, I, the God of Israel, whom you blasphemed and whom you despised. I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in the smoke. I will burn your war machines. I will burn your might. I'll burn your strength in the smoke. What is the smoke? His fury, his wrath. And the sword, yeah, the sword of the Chaldeans and the Medes shall devour your young lions, shall devour your princes. I will cut off your prey from the earth. I will stop you from praying against the weak. And the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Who were the messengers? These were the army recruiters. They would send them all over the kingdom. Go and recruit as many people as you can for the army. Ambassadors, go and make treaties. Or go and establish, yes? Establish our kingdom in all these places so that they would be paying, yeah, tributes to us. And then they would send out the tribute collectors. These were guys that would go out with so much pride. They were being sent out by the great empire of Nineveh to go and just oppress people. But the voices of your messengers shall be heard no more. Hallelujah. The Lord, through Nahum, gives us a detailed account of what he intends to do to his enemies and the enemies of those he has called his own. If you consider yourself a child of God, then your enemies will be the enemies of God. Hallelujah. God will fight for you. God will fight for me. If your enemies fail to repent, he will totally destroy them. But we ought to be just like Judah. Judah did not lift even one finger to fight. But they found all their sufficiency, all their shelter, all their protection in Jehovah. Hallelujah. Jehovah was their sufficiency. He was their shield. He was their fighter. But we must also remember, if we turn away from God, He will raise up someone or something just to get our attention and bring us back to Him. Can you imagine that? You run away from God, He's going to raise up a situation. Oh, He's going to raise up a person, wicked beyond words. And that person will taunt you, will make your life impossible. That person will squeeze you in a corner till there is nowhere for you to run except to Jehovah. Let us not wait to get to that point where we have nowhere to turn before we can run to God. Hallelujah. Can we please stand?